It's good to have you with us today. We have quite a few missing for travel reasons and obviously sickness, but we're glad to see you here. We're going to talk about the prophet Moses. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 11, we're going to make several points from that. But as we're going through the study this morning, ask yourself, how often do you stop and think about the person Moses? We often talk about the blank of Moses. What's that? The law of Moses. How would you like to have a law named after you? The law of Wayne. Doesn't quite have the same ring, does it? The law of Clyde. The law of Bill. It doesn't quite fit, but if you stop and think about it, what an honor it was for Moses to have a law named after him, because the originator of it was who? God. God gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people, but God saw fit to name the law of Moses after him. And so that tells me something about the greatness of this human being. And so our lesson really is a study this morning in leadership and in character. And something all of us should think about is, let's aspire to a higher standard than we have reached to this point in time. Are you too old to learn to be better? You get to a certain point and say, well, I'm X number of years old, so I give up. I'm as good as I'm going to get right now. And I've often said, and I think it's true, that Christianity is always an upward climb. And if you're riding a bicycle uphill and you decide you've done all the pedaling you want to do, what's going to happen? You just keep on coasting up, don't you? No, you're going to go backwards or fall over. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth the things which are before, why do what? I reach for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Being a Christian is an upward climb. So what better character to emulate, men or women, children, boys, girls, whatever, than the character of Moses himself? Now, I personally think, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that Moses was one of the great intellectual characters of his day. But, of course, even that's a blessing from God, right? But we know that in this parable of the talents, that people are born with different degrees of talent. Some one, some three, some five. Well, if you were using that scale, what would you say Moses was in the realm of talent? You'd have to say he's a five-talent man, because he was a great writer. Yes, inspired by God. He's a great poet. We have poetry. He was a great legislator, because the law was written after him. He was a great military leader, because Israel always succeeded. And he was a tremendous philosopher, because you can't adopt his philosophy and not have a wonderful life. Now, sometimes you say, well, yeah, but God gave him all those things. Yes, he did. And I think part of that is seen in our text, because in Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. We know that at this time when Moses was born, that the Egyptian Pharaoh said all the male children born to the Hebrews should be what? Put to death, because they were trying to reduce the numbers. Egypt was afraid they'd become a great people and take over Egypt. Well, notice though, it says they saw that he was a beautiful child. What'd they do with the ugly ones? How could you tell a newborn baby's beautiful? Anybody have an ugly baby that you like to confess to that? I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, one of mine was exactly not the prettiest thing in the world. And some of the ugly babies turn into beautiful people, right? But nobody's even, oh, they're staring at me like I'm not committing to this at all. But you know what we think of when we think about Moses, and like I said, I'm afraid even you and I as Christians think, well, Moses was special because. And I agree, God gave him a lot of natural talents. But the greatest qualities of Moses were his moral qualities. And if you stop and think about what we just read in Hebrews 11, every one of those is preceded by the two words, by faith. But how did Moses have faith? He had to develop that himself, didn't he? Yeah, God didn't just give him faith. He had to become that person of faith. God gives us the message. We don't have to accept it. And we'll talk about that as we go along in his life. But again, we have no equal to him as a writer, poet, legislator, military leader, or philosopher. And while God gave him the ability to be all those things and inspired him as the great teacher, still Moses was a willing participant in it, and he developed his character to be the person that he became. And if you don't think so, just look at the choices he made long before God made him these things. You remember that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There is character. Many people sacrifice their eternal souls for the passing pleasures of sin. They'd rather enjoy life now and go to hell because they don't really think there is a hell. But Moses, in his great character, being brought up by godly parents, believed in God with all of his heart and chose an inferior life path in this life in order to obtain a glorious life after a while. Amen. That takes a lot of character to make that choice. And ask yourself, do I have that kind of character? Will I choose the spiritual over the material, the eternal over the temporary, the there over the now? And the truth is, a lot of Christians are sacrificing the spiritual, the eternal things for all kinds of earthly material things because they just can't see past their nose, spiritually speaking. So when the Bible emphasizes the greatness of his moral character, we need to stop and take notice. And everything in this chapter that we just read talks about that. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Did God give him that? Moses, I'm going to twist your nose till you decide not to become a prince in Egypt and stay in the house of Pharaoh. I'm going to send you down there with those peon slaves, the Israelites, and let you eat the dust of the earth. Or did Moses make that choice? If I read this scripture right, it says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And the only logic behind that choice is he looked to the eternal invisible above everything else. And that's what I'm talking about when I mention Moses' moral character. What a great man he was. So you ought to ask the question, as I'm asking now, what made him great? Well, let's look at some of those things, and that's what our lesson's about this morning. Obviously, if you said, what makes Moses great, what would be your first answer? Because Moses is known for this. Somebody got to say it. What? No? Meek. We always say, well, Moses was the meekest man on the earth, right? And that is his first quality we're going to talk about now. Look at Numbers 12 and verse 3 where it says that. Now the man Moses was very humble, King James says meek, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. So that's his great quality, number one. But what does that mean, very humble? That he had low self-esteem? No, not Moses. That he didn't have much intelligence? No, he had great intelligence. That he didn't have any talents? No, he had tons of talent. What made Moses meek or very humble, and how do you know when you have it? Let's go back to the context of Numbers chapter 12 and read what's going on there, because that gives you a hint as to what's going on with Moses. Now think about this. Moses was a great man. He was raised with a great intellect. He was trained in the schools of Egypt, so he had knowledge that even our scientists today haven't figured out. We don't know still yet how mummies were mummified. We don't know still yet how the Egyptians made those great pyramids. And I've watched some stories on TV, and they say, well, this must come from outer space because they didn't have that technology back then. Are you crazy? The Egyptians had knowledge we don't. Just because they lived thousands of years ago doesn't mean that they didn't have intelligence, unless you believe in some evolution. So let's notice that with all the greatness that Moses had, and I think Moses was aware of his own personal greatness, but he was humble about it. And let's read Numbers 12. Verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, with that attitude, the very next parenthesis says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And so suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down to the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, you know, just put yourself in Moses' shoes. If he weren't the most humble or meek man on the earth, don't you think he'd walk around saying, well, I talked to God the other day, me and him are just like this. We're the closest buddies, and you don't have that privilege, I've got it. Look at me. Isn't that what an arrogant man would say? Sure. But Moses didn't even think about that. And it was his own brother and sister who spoke against him. And in parentheses, it's obvious that Moses was not obsessed with himself. And that's the quality of being meek, is you're not obsessed with yourself. Who else do you know in the Bible that was meek? Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. But you know who Jesus was, don't you? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Though he was equal with God in heaven and was God in heaven, yet he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself unto death, even the death on the cross. That's humility. That's meekness. That is, it's not about me, it's about God. That's what that quality is. It doesn't mean that you don't have tremendous knowledge or intelligence or talents or anything of that sort. It simply means that you're humble about that because you have a proper perspective of what those things are all about. If you ask Moses, Moses, you're a great guy, look at the law of Moses, he'd say, well, God gave that to me. Well, Moses, I know you're a great leader because you led them across the Red Sea. Yes, he was the one Israelite who wasn't cowering in fear. Oh, what are we going to do now? And Moses is the one that stood at the edge of the Red Sea and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What if Moses had chickened out? So you see the character and the courage that man had? And we read those stories since childhood and we think, oh, ho, hum, so what? I see a great man in those attributes because he's a tremendous leader and nothing phases Moses, but it's not about Moses. It's always about God. That's why God told Miriam and Aaron, he is faithful in all my house. Everything he does for me. That's what it means to be meek and lowly in heart. And so did Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, do the exact same thing. So again, we need to stop and think about that. Well, number two, the second attribute that somebody mentioned, which is true, is Moses had great faith. Hebrews 11 says over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You know how he did what he did in his life? By faith. Oh, okay, thanks for getting that. Sometimes we hear the words and they don't sink in. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and notice that by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a great financial sacrifice. How many of you would give up a princely house and income and servants and money and wealth and clothing? He had everything on this earth to reach for and he said, I don't want any of that. Moses, what's wrong with you? Nothing. I just don't put a lot of value in material things. Well, what caused you to do that? Faith. Notice also, by faith he forsook Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, what would make Moses give up a mighty nation like Egypt? It says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see the invisible? By faith. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. You realize Moses was the one that was told by God, this is the final plague, and we're going to kill all the firstborn of Israel and Egypt if there's not blood on the doorpost? That's a fearful thing, but Moses gave all the instructions to the people, and he and all the people observed it to the letter of the law. And if you stop and think about it, some of the Egyptians did too. We don't always hear that story. And so imagine what kind of faith he had. By faith, he made the great choice of serving God rather than serving this world or the people of this world. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. It takes a lot of courage and faith to walk through a parted Red Sea. How many of you have ever seen that? None of us. How many had ever seen it when Moses did it? Nobody. He hadn't read Exodus yet. Hadn't been written. So when he had the courage to part the waters by God's power and say, okay, it's okay for us to walk through the Red Sea, that took a lot of courage because it wasn't a 100-yard dash. It took him all night to walk across the dead Red Sea to the other side. Imagine the courage, because what would you be thinking if, as you're walking across and you're seeing those waters congealed on either side, the one thought you're going to have that's going to scare you to death every step of the way is what? Boy, I sure hope those walls don't collapse now. Because that's exactly what happened to the Egyptians when they got in there. So what kept them up? God. You got to believe in God. And do you remember even that early on, they're blaming Moses. He brought us to the edge of the Red Sea, and now the Egyptian army's going to come and kill us. And Moses said, would you people keep quiet and just watch what God's going to do for you? Can't you just trust in Him? And so even though Moses is a great leader and a very humble man, he doesn't assume anything. But now let's go back and notice something else. In Exodus chapter 4, we often talk about the excuses Moses made when God called him to be the great leader. And in chapter 4 and verse 1 of Exodus, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me and listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. He knew these people pretty well, didn't he? So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Abby and I understand that. Last Sunday, when I was talking about the snake in the basement, she says, God didn't command me to love snakes, and I'm not going to. I said, amen. Moses didn't like snakes either, did he? Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, that takes some faith. And he reached out his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. And God said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And then he gave him another sign of putting his hand in his bosom, turning leprous and putting it back in, and it became pure and whole again. And he said in verse 9, it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood, it's dry land. Why wouldn't you believe those first two miracles? Because man has a hard heart. But then Moses said in verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You ever know somebody like that? Slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know what psychologists today tell us? Slow speech is a sign of high intelligence. Moses must have been highly intelligent. But we always say, well, Moses is just making excuses because he don't want to be the leader of Israel. No, Moses was meek. Lord, I'm not qualified to do what you're asking me to do. There's a lot better spokesmen than myself. In fact, who did God finally choose? Aaron, because Aaron was eloquent, but he didn't have half the faith that his brother had. And in verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whom else? Ever you may send, just don't send me. And that might be more of an excuse on his part. Now we see the humanity of Moses, but maybe he saw the tremendous job that is before him. And as a humble man, he thought, I'm just not qualified to do this work. And God said, yes, you are. And so finally, Moses goes back to Jethro, and he said, I've got to go back and visit my people to see if they're still alive. And I'm going to take my wife and children with me. And Jethro said, go. And Moses goes back. But you know how he got out there where Jethro was in the land? He had killed an Egyptian who was oppressing an Israelite, and he thought that that was how God was going to deliver Israel out of Egyptian hands, just by might and fight. Peter had the same idea when on the night Jesus was betrayed, he cut off Malchus's ear. Lord, I'll fight with you to the death as long as we have a physical battle. And Jesus said, that's not what we got in mind here. We're going to fight a spiritual battle. And so it's kind of interesting that Moses, above all other things, was very close to God himself. We've seen that, haven't we? He's talking with God like you and I would converse with our best friend. And in Exodus 33 and verse 11, it said, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He didn't do that with anyone else. But a big part of that was who Moses was to begin with. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And so he was young, educated, manly, loved God and his brethren. He's ready to deliver Israel. But when he killed that Egyptian, he had to run and flee in the wilderness for how long? Another 40 years. Wow. Lived to be 120. But a 40-year wait? Well, God's ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. So sometimes God has a plan. And he said, Moses, in my time, not yours. And so Moses goes in the wilderness for 40 years to learn how to be a shepherd. And to learn that when God calls him, he'll be ready. And that in itself is amazing. But our salvation is obtained the same way. If you've ever noticed Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, there's a little phrase in there that's always impressive to me. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says that we were predestined according to the purpose of him. Now listen. The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God does his will, his way, in his time. And a person of faith learns to believe in that so that when God waits 90 years to give you a child when he promised you one, you just got to be patient and wait. When God says, I'm going to let you deliver Israel, but not yet, then you wait 40 years. That's what it takes. And you and I say, well, I don't have that kind of patience. Well, you better develop it because that's the only way you're going to be right with God. And so he had everything going for him, but God's ways are not man's ways. 40 years of delay, 40 years of solitude. Another Pharaoh was enthroned, and then God says, okay, I want you to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but I don't need an army to do it. I just need you and Aaron and the miracles that you're going to work by my hand. Let's go back a minute to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Because we learn another quality about Moses in this text. First of all, he was addressed by the voice of God himself. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And I think I would have said, ah! But he said, here I am. Then he said, verse 5, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, what we learn from this story is the solemnity of being in the presence of God. You and I, when we come to an assembly like this, should be impressed with the great solemnity of standing in the presence of God. We should, in our minds, take off our shoes because we're on holy ground. We should, in our minds, by faith, realize that Jesus Christ said, where two or three gather together, there I am, where? In the midst of them. When Jesus Christ tells us, observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. We should have the presence of God in our heart and our mind and realize every day of our lives, but especially when we come to the assembly of worship, that we're in the august presence of Almighty God. Moses did. And if Moses can do it, then so can we. One of the real problems we have in America today is a lack of reverence and respect for any kind of authority, and it goes all the way up the chain to God. Because if you don't start there, then you don't have any as you come down. And when we've been so entrenched with the concept and so indoctrinated with the false idea that there is no God, or if there is a God, he doesn't even have a mind, he's just an eternal force, then all we have is us, and we become God, and we start acting like it. The only problem is man acting like God is one of the worst creatures the world will ever see. It's full of disgust because that's not who we are. We've lost our humility and our meekness when we do that. And Moses never did. He reverenced God. In verse 6, God said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. If you and I saw God like that, we would be too. And sometimes I wish all of America could see God like Moses did, just so they could learn reverence again. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. You know who all those ites were? Wicked, immoral people, practicing most of what we see in America today. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Great reverence and respect. Moses was warned about approaching God with an unfamiliar reverence. But you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that because Jesus Christ is our great high priest on the throne, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, come boldly to the throne and ask for help and forgiveness, and God will always give it to you. But don't you come boldly irreverently. Don't come boldly to the throne of grace and say, hey, Jesus, buddy, how you doing, daddy-o? You say, my Lord and my God, I've sinned against you and against the Heavenly Father. Please forgive me in my repentance. And that kind of reverence God will respect. But again, we see this humility on the part of Moses. And we read that already in Exodus 3 and verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out? And then he said, I'm not eloquent. And again, we look at that as excuses, but I think Moses has a very honest appraisal of himself. Do you think he was a good speaker and he's lying about it? No, he probably wasn't very eloquent. Maybe he was so intelligent, he was just slow of speech and slow of thought. But God said, I still want you. But the Bible tells you and me not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. And I think Moses behaved very soberly. So the applications of this lesson are simply obvious. Number one, meekness is required of every disciple. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do you mean they shall inherit the earth? What's that mean? Well, Jesus was meek, Matthew 11:28. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is overtaken with a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, try to restore somebody with the humility of saying, you know, I know where you're at because I've been in the same spot before. Or if I haven't, I sure could be. Humility. And we have fellowship with the brethren, and that fellowship is not based upon my think-sos, my opinions, your think-sos. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness. You'll never have trouble in a church full of meek people. It's like two people standing at the door and they're trying to open it for each other. Nobody will go through. But no, you first. No, you first. No, you first. That's meekness. Finally, somebody has to give in and say, okay, I'm still meek, but I'm going first. And Galatians 3:12 says the same thing. I wonder why Paul and God wrote that. Because he knew that sometimes people aren't. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. So somebody wronged you, you're going to hold a grudge or you're going to forgive them. It's up to you. But the Bible tells us to be meek in our lives. Number two, the Bible tells us that proper faith is necessary to walk with Jesus. There was the man of great faith in Matthew 8 and verse 10. He was a centurion whose servant was paralyzed and suffering greatly. And Jesus said, well, I'll come heal him. He said, you don't need to come heal him. I'm also a man under authority and I have servants under me. And I tell them to go and they go and come and they come. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. What do you mean? The man understood that Jesus, Son of God, didn't have to physically come to heal the servant. He could just say, the paralysis is a demon, get out of there and disappear. And he could and he would. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. But there are those of little faith, like the disciples in the same chapter in verse 26, when a great storm arose and they thought they were going to drown in the Sea of Galilee. And they screamed out to Jesus and he got up and said, oh, you have little faith, why did you fear? And then he said, peace be still. And the storm ended. So remember that when the storms of life come your way, don't scream and be afraid, because Jesus said when you do that, you're little faith. Do you know that great faith and fear don't reside in the same heart? That fear is what causes you to lose your faith or to ignore your faith or not to trust in the faith that you have? And so can it be said of us, as it was said in Matthew 9 and verse 29, according to your faith, so let it be. Now what's that story about? Two blind men who come up to Jesus say, Jesus, Son of David, heal us of our blindness. And Jesus says, do you have faith that I can heal you of your blindness? Oh yes, Lord, we sure do. Okay, according to your faith, so let it be. What if one of them had stayed blind? Then Jesus would know he was lying about his faith. But these men fully trusted that Jesus could heal them of their blindness. Now, where else could you go for that kind of a cure? Who else has healed blindness instantly like that? Nobody. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he can heal your spiritual blindness if you'll simply believe in him. Every word, every day, for the rest of your life. And so they were healed. Now the sad thing was Jesus said, okay, don't go tell anybody what I did, because he was trying to keep the multitudes down. People were coming to Jesus as the latest, greatest hospital, and so it was interrupting his work. He said, don't tell anybody what's happened. And as soon as he left, they went and told everybody what had happened. So they didn't always obey, even though they believed greatly. But again, how strong is your faith? Is it strong enough to trust in God and obey him every day? Or do you cut corners when you think, well, I can't see God helping this, so I'm just going to do that. That's not what you do. And the last application is we must develop a strong fellowship with God. 1 John 1 is the passage on fellowship, and it's a great passage because John explains what it means. Fellowship is joint sharing. And the apostles said, we want you to share in our belief, in our lives, because we have a strong fellowship with God himself. Listen to it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon. And that word looked upon means they thought about it a long time, meditated. What's that mean? Which we have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. So that fellowship is based upon the knowledge and faith we've been talking about. Furthermore, in verses 6 and 7, it tells us that it's also based on a penitent life. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No, we don't live sinless lives, but we do live a penitent life, and Jesus forgives us when we confess our sins. If we walk in the light, He will cleanse us from all sins. And then we need to come to God in reverence. Ecclesiastes 5. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they're doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, because God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. How many times have we vowed that we would love the Lord and be a faithful Christian all of our lives, and then we quit? Better pay a vow and keep it than to pay it and not, because God has no pleasure in fools. And come to God humbly and modestly. Romans 12, 3 and 16, I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. If anybody could have been proud and arrogant, it would be Moses. And if anybody was more humble than Moses, the Bible doesn't know of him. Be of the same mind toward one another. See, that's where meekness and modesty and humility come in. You didn't see Moses dragging Miriam and Aaron before the Lord and saying, God, they're trying to take over. Strike them. Do something with them. They're my brother and sister, but I never liked them that much anyway. And I'm the pretty baby, remember? Didn't say any of that stuff. Moses is seemingly oblivious to their false charges. God's the one who heard it, and God's the one who said, you two get up here. And I want you to notice something. Have you ever seen me talk with anybody else on the earth like I talk with Moses? Face to face, man to man, he's seen my glory. And if you knew that, then why are you afraid to speak against him? He is not the problem, you are. And so many times people speak against the gospel, or the church, or the preacher, or the elders. And all we're doing is representing what God's word teaches. Amen. The house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you ever find us teaching anything less than truth, then you call our hand on it. But not until then. And so if you'll be of the same mind toward one another, not set your mind on high things. Humble people don't do that. Associate with the humble. Nobody's too good to be in your company or too bad. And do not be wise in your own opinion. All those things cause trouble. So the prophet Moses was a great man because of his humility, because of his closeness to God, because of his ability to draw near to God without fear, because he had a great reverence for God, and yet all the while he was very humble and modest in his approach. We should imitate all of these qualities in our lives. And stop and ask yourself, am I too old to aspire to a greater level than I have now? And the answer is no. We could all meditate on this lesson. Read the story of Moses in the Bible again. See how he endured all the hardships and all the criticisms of Israel for 40 years, and was such a great leader all the while. And then think, I can be that kind of person to the degree that God has blessed me with talent. Maybe I'm just a one-talent person, but I'm going to be the best one-talent person you've ever seen. Well, look here, God gave me two. Well, I'm still going to be the best two-talent person God has ever seen. Or three, or if you're blessed with five, like Moses, like some of the great leaders of our world, then use those talents to bless others around you, because like Moses, however talented you might be, seek to bless others by your life, not to rule over them. And in doing that, you will find out what makes life worth living. You know what meekness really can be described of in one other word? you don't expect a lot from this world. You know, the people who are bitter and angry and unhappy, they think the world owes them everything. Moses comes along, he has everything, and he says, it's not worth it to me. I'm going to sacrifice it all because what really counts is being one with God and going to heaven. And if you'll come to this life and say, I don't expect anything from this life, everything good that comes your way, you'll give God thanks for. When God says, come follow me, you'll say, Lord, speak, I'm listening. You command, I will obey. Because you're a meek and humble person who promotes God and his cause above everything else. And you know what? When you do that, you'll become a great person. Maybe the world won't recognize you, but God will. And I'd rather be a great person in God's eyes than a great person any other way. How about you? So if you'd like to humble yourself, obey God in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and arise to walk in a life that aspires to be like Moses, we invite you to come. If you're a child of God and you've gone back to the world like some have, realize your mistake and come back. The devil wants you to stay in his camp. You come out and come back to the Lord. Jesus Christ is not a severe taskmaster. He's the one who delivers you from the taskmasters of sin and evil. Trust in him and obey while we stand and while we sing.